Hello and welcome to this special podcast for Book of Mormon Central. My name is Nick Galletti. Our guest for this special podcast is Steve King. Steve King was born in Idaho Falls, Idaho, grew up in Las Vegas, Nevada, later moving to Livermore, California before marrying his wife Michelle in 1979. Stephen and Michelle have four children. Steve has served in a variety of positions in the young men's and scouting organizations, elders quorum president, high counselor, twice as a bishop, and twice as a counselor in a stake presidency. Steve and Michelle presided over the Georgia Atlanta North Mission from 2008 to 2011. Steve loves snow skiing and distance biking. He also plays the piano as well as the Highland bagpipes. For years, Steve ran his own design and marketing firm and has worked for other firms as a senior account executive, chief creative officer, and chief marketing officer. He is currently a media manager for the LDS Church's missionary department and his second counselor in the bountiful YSA Stick presidency. We have him here today to talk with us about a few different things, but first, welcome, Steve. Thanks for coming in.
Thanks, Nick. Thanks for having me.
It's definitely a pleasure to have you here with us, but the couple reasons why we're having you here is some of our listeners, actually hopefully all of our listeners, know about the Light the World campaign.
Boy, I would hope that they all know by this time.
So, but later we'll be talking about also the upcoming films that are being produced by the church on the Book of Mormon. But to start things out, your position at the church is obviously of particular interest. So what are your responsibilities within the church's missionary department?
Well, it's really great to be here and to have your listeners listening in. Part of my responsibility is awareness, or what the world calls marketing, the church calls awareness. So consequently, what I do most of my days in employment at the church is to further the messaging of the missionary department, further the messaging of certain initiatives such as Light the World, which is the Christmas initiative this year and last. And then I also serve on a core team to help with the creation and the publishing of the Book of Mormon, what we're calling the Book of Mormon Visual Library. Eventually, everybody will be calling them the Book of Mormon Videos.
Right.
So that's what we're in the process of doing. So I'm intimately involved there, spending a lot of my time currently in the post-production phases of that for a release next year.
Now, that's an interesting concept to change it from marketing to awareness, because obviously we're not looking for a sale or some type of transaction like that.
Right.
In what other ways can you articulate the mission of the missionary department specifically, as it might relate to the Light the World campaign? How do those two dovetail?
That's an interesting draw that you make there. That campaign, or that initiative, and that's another word, that initiative,
yes, true,
is really meant to help us inform people that we're Christian, that we follow Jesus Christ, and we put our words into action by encouraging everyone, not just members of the church, but everyone, to serve their fellow beings during this Christmas season. So Light the World really comes from a couple of scriptures, one in John where the Savior says, I am the light of the world, one in Matthew where he says, ye are the light of the world, encouraging us to help light the world with his example. As we go out and serve, we actually bring light into the lives of those who need that service, and that helps light the world. Hopefully, as we get more and more mature in this is our second year, as we get more and more mature, we'll have ecumenical partners who will join with us. This year, we have several who have jumped in to help us and to be part of this.
But who are those?
That's an interesting question.
Okay.
So there's several food banks. Especially here in Utah, and I'm sure your podcast goes much broader
all
than
over
Utah. So you'd have to look in a local area to find out who we're partnering with. But there's not only food banks, but there's lots of water groups, you know, who are trying to provide clean water around the world. Just this morning in the Joseph Smith Memorial Building, we unveiled
A vending machine,
exactly. It's a service vending machine. It's pretty cool. You walk up to the machine, rather than putting your money in and getting something back, a candy bar or a sack of potato chips, you can actually purchase two chickens or a goat or a pair of socks or a first aid kit. And that would fall off the shelf into a glass bin down at the bottom. We collect all of those and then distribute money accordingly to what's in that bin. So we give that money to the organizations that we've partnered with, eyeglasses, things for children, clean drinking water. The big popular one, when I was there this morning with the press release and the press conference that we had, everybody wanted to buy the goat.
Right.
So, you know, the goat's $75. So, you know, a village in Africa may get that goat. You know, it just depends on what's happening. So out of that, and then there's another portion of the machine, which is besides the water and besides the actual tangible things that you can purchase, there's another one where if you're struggling to figure out how to serve, this one is dedicated to Just Serve, the church initiative to help, you know, serve throughout the world. I think you just put something in to let it know, you, whether you digitize a code or whatever the case may be, and out comes a card that tells you today you could perform this type of service under the Just Serve umbrella. So a lot of different things that are happening that way. We're seeing in areas of the world, partners come to the plate. For an example, last year in South Africa, in Johannesburg, they had a red carpet event, and they brought the government and church leaders together. They all sat in a room together and talked about how Johannesburg could help light the world. And so now you've got the whole city was aflame, if you will, with blaze or a glow of things that people were doing. We've seen that now expand this year into Ghana. They just had an event where they brought in a Muslim leader who addressed, and he was kind of funny. He says, "I think I'm the first Muslim that's spoken in a Mormon church in Ghana," which was a real kind of a fun thing. And then they brought in their famed, I can't remember her name, but she was a famed Olympic athlete, and everybody talked about what could happen there. One of the fun photos that I've received so far, I received a photo in from Perth, Australia. It's an airplane, and you know how they pull the banners behind them sometimes?
Yeah.
Well, this banner said, "Unite Perth, hashtag light the world."
Interesting.
So, really fun initiatives. I know that in the South America Southeast area, they're planning all kinds of things, a virtual choir and a big event at the park. Last year, they did a balloon launch where they had balloons that they went up in the sky with a pass-along card attached to it. There's a famous intersection there. I don't speak Spanish, so I don't understand all of it, but it's something around the 9th of July intersection there. There's like 9 or 12 roads that come together in Buenos Aires, and they purchased a digital board there.
Okay.
And ran the spots, the video spots that we created. We saw that in Tierra del Fuego, which is the southernmost part of South America. You know, and 2 days before that, I received a video in from Russia. They were doing the mannequin challenge. Last year, that was popular, you may remember. But they did the mannequin challenge with a bunch of service that they were performing. And so we went from Russia to Tierra del Fuego, and now you're seeing Australia, South Africa. Besides the stuff that's happening here in the United States, families and wards and branches and units all unifying together to serve an organization or to serve a group of individuals, or even better, just one-off service. I need to find somebody today to serve, so who is that going to be, and what do I need to do for them? Those become really choice moments and really help amplify, if you will, the Christmas spirit.
Those vending machines are pretty neat. What other cities are they going to be in?
Well, we hope next year we can be permitted to go much broader.
So it's just in the Joseph Smith Memorial
Building. It's just in the Joseph Smith Memorial Building this year. We shot, if you go to the website, you'll see that it's actually shot in the Flatiron District of New York City.
Okay.
We only did that for the video. We couldn't get permitted in New York. We're hoping to do larger metropolitan areas. We have opened the door a little bit and asked the areas if they would look into maybe next year having something similar in their area, which, of course, we would help from church headquarters help facilitate.
Absolutely.
So that those things can happen. They're just remarkable. The fun thing about this vending machine, service vending machine, is as soon as we announced that, there just became a flurry of activity of, this is the coolest thing since, well, you can't say sliced bread, but the coolest thing, you know, to be happening, which is really a viral phenomena. We hope that helps amplify the message even further. Not that, okay, so back to your original question, I think, was how does that tie in with the missionary department? Anything we do that promotes the message of Jesus Christ, you know, as a missionary, the missionaries all know this by heart, that we invite others to come into Christ. Well, how better to do that than to live as he lived and to serve as he served? So when he says, "Ye are the light of the world," then we really need to take that on and own that.
You're talking about an initiative slash campaign, depending on how you want to call it. This initiative that is very, very much feels like a, I don't want to call it an advertisement, but it feels like a public relations type initiative.
Yeah.
So why is not the public relations department managing that? Why, again, it comes back to the, there seems to be a very specific reason that the missionary department.
Yeah, that's probably a little bit above my pay grade, you know, as far as those decisions are made. But there is talk, shouldn't this be a public relations event? Well, yeah, maybe. But I'll tell you from my standpoint, one of my jobs is to make sure that the implementation happens across all the departments of the church. And I meet with public relations probably more than any other department in the church. So they're very involved with us and they're very actively engaged, especially when it comes to the areas. We have another department, Publication Services, who does most of the physical distribution of what we call assets, so the videos and the calendars and the print things, and very, very heavily involved with us on that. And so it really is a
multidimensional.
It's a church initiative. It's just that somebody takes the lead, and the missionary was assigned to take the lead. I think probably because, you know, as part of our purpose as missionaries is to invite others to come into Christ. And then we go into helping them receive the restored gospel. So, okay, and then we get into the missionary content. But to invite others to come into Christ and to find where we can mesh and dovetail together with other like-minded organizations to promote a Christian message, a truly Christian message.
I think that's almost understated right now, too, that how much this is actually unifying the Christian world and other charitable organizations. It's not as public as the campaign itself, how much this is partnering up. So I think that's fascinating to hear about these food banks and all these other people that are coming on board.
Yeah,
that are empowering and emboldening the effort.
A couple of other really interesting things are happening. We have a team of people who work with our social media influencers that are part of the church, but not part of the church organization as in employees of the church. They have done a remarkable job this year. Last count, there were 142 influencers who were doing Feed the Hungry events, all under the banner of hashtag light the world. We've also got many of the artists who are fairly well known inside church circles. And then you get guys like the Piano Guys who are signed and inked with Sony. You know, we're doing a big concert with them in New York City at the YouTube studio, which will be broadcast live worldwide through YouTube. Piano Guys, I think Lindsay Sterling's going to be part of that. She won't be there in person, but she'll be able to videotape something and send that in, which is really nice. David Archuleta is doing a couple of concerts in South America. I can't remember exactly the cities.
Lima, Peru, I think, was one of them.
Lima may be one of them, yeah. And so, you know, you start taking this as a conglomerate, and people are just doing things that maybe we won't hear about at church headquarters. But the idea of planting the seed out there to think about that. Now, let me make this just a little bit more personal, Nick, for a second.
Please.
You know, last year they came to me and says, okay, now will you make everybody aware of this? And so I started meeting with the departments of the church. And as I thought, I said, I can't be a hypocrite. I've got to do this myself. And so what really changed for me, and one of the things that I think changes the culture to some degree of the church, is to actually do that on a daily basis, go out and serve. Now, of course, we know we're supposed to read the Book of Mormon, we're supposed to say our prayers and, you know, all of those things, go to the temple. But on a daily basis, what do you do on a daily basis to really serve somebody else? So I took that on as a personal challenge, and I tried to do every day something that would serve someone else. That was kind of part of my DNA before that because of some other things that we won't go into here. But I'll tell you that when it came Christmas morning, I really didn't care. And this may sound really callous, and I hope it doesn't, but I didn't really care what was under the tree. I had such a warm feeling about those last 25 days where I had done something, whether that be for a loved one in my family or whether that be for somebody that I didn't know, or whether that meant for a coworker or whatever the case may have been. I just felt at peace. I felt like, if I can say this, maybe a good example would be E.T. I felt like E.T.
Okay.
My heart light was glowing, right? And some people may not even know what that means. But
yeah, that was the 80s.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
So this Light the World campaign is obviously our focus during the holidays, but it's certainly something that, as you kind of implied, this is going to continue year after year. This isn't going away.
Yeah. every year for the last 4 years, we've done a Christmas and an Easter campaign or campaign initiative, whatever we want to call it. And the whole intent there is to make people aware that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, and he lived an exemplary life, and we should follow his example. And he was the Prince of Peace last Easter. You know, that was a big initiative. Before that, of course, it was Light the World One or first year.
Yeah.
and we just saw so many things happen that when the reports went upline and went to even to the highest levels, to President Monson and President Eyring and President Ukdorf and the Quorum of the Twelve, they all said, this has been such a phenomenal thing that has happened here. Let's continue this next year. And I'm hearing through the grapevine, of course, no decisions have been made, but I'm hearing through the grapevine that this will be a multiple year effort. It won't be just last year and this year, but it may be more. And I've been telling all the area communication directors and all of the people that I work with that, you know, hold on to the assets, hold on to the things that you do this year, because we want to amplify that even further next year. Hopefully someday, you know, that hashtag Light the World will be associated with the church. And people will go, oh, yeah, I remember Light the World. That was such a positive thing.
Yeah.
And I had such a good experience with it.
So aside from the Light the World campaign, the missionary department is overseeing the production of these new films about the Book of Mormon, or the, what did you call it, the Book of Mormon Library?
Book of Mormon Visual Library.
Visual Library, okay.
So let me just clarify this a little bit.
Yeah.
There's every department of the church, again, is involved in this. We seek input from all the other departments of the church. There are three main departments who we're considering or calling sponsoring departments. One of them is seminaries and institutes, and that makes sense, right? The Book of Mormon, that's what they study.
They use it quite a bit.
They use it quite a bit. The next one is the priesthood department. Now, you think about all the different things that the priesthood department touches, which is all the manuals, all the curriculum, priesthood quorums, all the auxiliaries. So that makes sense that they're a sponsoring department. And then, you know, when you look at the missionary effort, missionaries carry that Book of Mormon with them. They teach from the Book of Mormon. They testify of the Book of Mormon. Conversion happens when somebody reads the Book of Mormon and gets a testimony. Like it says in the introduction, you know, they will get a testimony. They will know that Joseph Smith was a prophet, that the Church of Jesus Christ has been restored. So those three sponsoring departments. And so I represent the, as one of my assignments, I represent the missionary department in that effort. So I look at this from the standpoint of what will the missionaries and how will the missionaries use it? And then what kind of an impact will it have on someone who is not familiar with the Book of Mormon? Will they understand the messaging and the doctrine and the principles that are taught in the Book of Mormon? So that little clarification there,
yeah,
with those
absolutely.
three sponsoring departments.
I mean, we've had Book of Mormon films made in the past.
Yeah.
I've seen them when I went to seminary and stuff.
Right.
Why does the church need to make new films? I mean, and that's a two-part question. Why is the church making it? And then second, why do they feel that they need to make another set?
Well, there isn't a comprehensive collection of videos from the entire Book of Mormon. And I should say that nor will there be when we finish. Ours is a 5 to 6 year project. By the time we finish, we will have covered maybe 60% of the Book of Mormon. But we learned a lot of lessons from the Bible videos,
right?
You know, the New Testament, the Jesus Christ videos. We learned a lot about that viewership and how useful that is. This one's a little bit more amplified because of the fact that you've got a Book of Mormon now. That's our core scriptural piece. Joseph Smith called it the keystone of our religion. Without that, the arch crumbles, right? So I think it's important that the church own this now. And to answer your other question, why video format? Why not just get people to read the Book of Mormon? We've been doing that since 1829, right? Trying to get people to read the Book of Mormon. Today's society, the millennial age group, and I hate to call them that. I'll call them true millennials, as President Nelson did. That group, like you mentioned in the introduction, I work with the young single adults in South Davis County. And what's interesting about that is, you know, when I go to an event with them, I listen really intently and really closely to what they're talking about. I remember walking around the Bountiful Regional Center, and I remember hearing a young man talk to his girlfriend, and she said, well, if you just go and read this and this and this, you'll find, you know, this. And he says, I don't want to read anything. Show me the video. let me go to YouTube. Let me find this. And I think we're finding that. But our intent here is not to replace the Book of Mormon with video content.
This isn't scripture study in video form.
That's correct. What we're trying to do is present a doctrine or a principle through the stories of the Book of Mormon that really incites someone to go back to the Book of Mormon and read the actual text and have that experience with the Spirit so that they know that this is true and get that convincing power behind that Book of Mormon.
So are these like a mixture of dramatic kind of depictions and maybe like a church authority speaking about it, or is it strictly just a depiction of what's read?
So unlike the New Testament videos, those were strictly scriptures.
Right.
Okay? So when you read the Book of Mormon, you kind of have to fill in the blanks between the doctrinal points that are being taught with, and in this case, we'll add some dialogue to it. But for sure, we are keeping true to the text itself. So whenever there's a scripture quoted, it is quoted verbatim exactly. Now, it's tricky to write a scripture and link that to another scripture without some dialogue between the two of them. So you'll see things in these videos that you may not have thought about. Where are Nephi's other siblings? We know about Jacob and Joseph. We know about Sam, Laman, and Lemuel. But there's other kids, so we have to portray that.
I don't like the term artistic license, but there is some of that interpretation taking place.
That's a better word, perhaps, is interpretation. There are certain things that we just don't know. Let me kind of tip my hand here a little bit. What does the Liahona look like? Well, you can go over to Deseret Book and you can see, or you can look on the internet and you can say, what does this look like? But when it came to actual building props and filming, our teams went in and did very extensive research, especially around the 600 BC era. What were things that were done? Well, of course, we know there was curious workmanship, and it was a brass ball. Well, what does that really mean? Well, nobody really knows. So we came up with several conceptual drawings, selected one, and then presented that to a group of the general authorities who said, and this is key, and I think people need to understand this, we really don't know what it looked like. So this representation may be as good as any other representation, but let's go with this one. So because we don't know, we just have to kind of do our research, do the best that we can, and then portray that. If you were making a Hollywood movie, it would be, let's be accurate and let's make sure that this is exactly right on, and so nobody can shoot holes in this, and we want to tell the story. Well, in this case, we don't know some of that. We don't know geographies. We don't know exactly what the brass plates look like. We have a representation. We don't know exactly what the Sword of Laban looked like. We don't even know what Nephi looked like. Most of us believe that he looks like Arnold Freeberg, his painting, right?
Yeah.
But that's not what's happening here. We're portraying this a little bit differently with the idea that this will become a collection of video content that people can use to teach lessons. Missionaries can use when somebody's struggling with two things. One, with understanding, because the Book of Mormon is a little hard first time through to understand what's going on. So a video representation of that may be useful to a missionary in a 3 to 5 minute segment. If a missionary is working with someone who's illiterate, what a great way to teach them how to read by showing them the video and following along in the scriptural text. Say, here's how it sounds and here's what it looks like in print. Now let's practice that. And in the process, they're getting, hopefully, a testimony of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. So there's a lot of wonderful things that can happen from this. Plus, this will come out under the auspices of the church. Most of the other Book of Mormon stuff that has seen and has become somewhat popular has been, and I don't mean to make this sound wrong, but it has been more of a commercial type of a venture.
It's independent.
Yeah, so that independence and that commercialization may be a little bit influential, whereas we're not dealing with that. We're trying to get the doctrine, the principles, and the application of those principles into people's hands in a manner that's visually appealing to them so that they have a desire to get into the text of the Book of Mormon.
So you're not there to hype it with star power and things like that to get ticket sales. Yeah. This is a much different
endeavor. Didn't bring in Harrison Ford or Julia Roberts.
That would be great. Harrison kind of Ford Lehigh, that would be great.
Oh, but I'll tell you, the casting, the crew, all of the people who have been involved in this, have just dedicated themselves to making sure that this is right. And it's a wonderful project to work on just because of the, and maybe this sounds a little bit funny, but it, because of the humility. This is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in text format to some degree, if I can say it that way. And because everyone in the cast and crew, who's multiple, you know, 70, 80, 90 people, are doing this, they realize that this is so important that they're willing to sacrifice sometimes even their own personal comfort for some of these. Some of these scenes that you'll see, for an example, Nephi and Lehi and Lemuel tying him up and leaving him out in the desert to be eaten by the wild beasts, you know, they were just fed up with him. They actually went through the motions and actually beat him up.
Really?
And he said, you know, our actor, he said, don't hold back. Make this real. Well, too bad for him. They had to take it three times.
Oh.
So at the end of that, I understand he was pretty exhausted.
Almost regretting saying that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. But, you know, he does say that there he felt spiritually uplifted by doing that and knew that it was the right thing to be doing. And the portrayal, every time I see it, and I've seen it multiple times, I'm just tense because I just, it's so real to me, you know.
Yeah. So these are going to be 3 to 5 minute segments. These are meant to be kind of shorter.
So there's a couple of different formats. There's a longer episode. So we'll take like 1 Nephi 1 through, well, let's just say it's Lehi preaching in Jerusalem and then leaving. So that's like a first segment. Second segment may be like going back for the brass plates. A third episode would be going back for the daughters of Ishmael. A fourth episode or a fifth episode, you know, with Lehi's dream or whatever the case may be, which is really complex. But each of those, maybe they're, I think the longest one right now is 12 to 18 minutes, and then, well, maybe it's 24 minutes. Each of those can be cut down into 3 to 5 minute segments. So there's a longer episodic type of an approach, plus there's the cut-ups, which become segments of that. So a teacher could say, I want to see 1 Nephi 3:7. I will go and I will do the things the Lord, you know. Yeah. Well, okay, where is that? And so we give that sequence, maybe where he comes into the tent of Lehi. Lehi tells him what he's dreamt about going back and getting the plates. Nephi turns to him and says, I will go and do. And then maybe he stands up and walks out of the tent, and that's the segment.
Okay.
And then if you want to see other parts of that story, you know, you could find those in smaller segments.
So is there going to be a version that's all of them just streamed together, one after the next? Could you watch it like a narrative?
There's a lot of people who are asking for that, but I don't think that was ever our intent.
Okay.
We'll be skipping sections of 2 Nephi because it's Isaiah, and how do you portray that, you know, in a cost-effective manner? There'll be other segments that aren't brought to life just because of the fact that there's a limitation to the budget and the time and all of that kind of thing. So,
do you get into the war, the gore, all that?
Yeah, and so you can imagine having a Lord of the Rings type of an episode with, you know, the war scene. It would just be impossible, you know, with a budget and you know, maybe someday, some year, the church will say, yeah, let's go ahead and produce that so that we can get that. And then, you know, you get into the controversy of, well, you know, this is really an R-rated movie, or maybe even worse, you know, when it comes to those types of things. So
some of the information about these films has been kind of kept close to the vest.
Yes.
What were the concerns that are being mitigated by a policy like that with regards to the Book of Mormon? I mean, Book of Mormon's not secret. It's out there. We're trying to make it as unsecret as possible.
Right.
But here we have this setup.
That's really an interesting question. You're very perceptive to ask that just because of the fact that, so let's go back to 1829, 1830, when the Book of Mormon is published. You get a copy. Let's say Samuel Smith delivers you a copy, the brother of the prophet. You read through it. All the imagery is created in your head because there's no visual attached to it. Years later, other people start creating things, including Arnold Freeberg, who is, of course, the most famous with the Book of Mormon things. And that changes it from your own imagery to someone else's imagery. Okay, so, well, maybe it looked like that, maybe it didn't, because that's a two-dimensional painting. When you put it into video, it becomes real.
Right.
This is really how it was, and this is really what happened. So I don't think the intention has been to be cloistered in secrecy about this. It's just that we need to receive approval from the highest levels in the church that we have portrayed this correctly. So we haven't gone that far yet, because we're still in we've shot the first season. We're now in post-production and in the last final edits. Then from there, we have plans the first part of next year, the first quarter, to show this to the brethren. if they agree that we've hit the mark, then we can start working on translation and distribution. But, you know, let's say, for an example, we portrayed the Liahona, some mystical thing, you opened it up and a flame jumped out of it or something like that happened, you know, and the brethren said, where did that come from? Then we've made a mistake and we'd have to go back in and recut that and redo that. So there's lots of steps along the way, checks and balances so that we don't do something like that. But it's got to be, because this is the church product.
Right.
Well, who owns the scriptures? Well, the Lord ultimately owns the scriptures, but who on earth owns the scriptures? Those are property of the First Presidency. They need to sign off on this and say, this is an accurate portrayal of what we know to be the case, so let's release this now. So we're waiting to do all the pre-production, all the post-production, so that when we make that presentation, it's the best representation that we've been given and that we've created, and they can sign off on it and say yes or no. So it's not necessarily secret. It's held close to the vest until it gets out there. So for an example, let's say we did that Liahona and that flame did jump out of there. Let's say Deseret Book got a hold of that. And then all of a sudden we have all of these replicas that are inaccurate, you know, because the First Presidency may have said, hey, wait a second, that's not what it looked like. And, you know, and I don't know that we're going to receive that strict of direction, because nobody really knows what it looked like. So that's alive today anyway.
So some of the issue here is, any time that you put the church's name on it, especially the First Presidency, people are going to add some degree of prophetic authority to what is being attached to this, when in essence, this is still best efforts.
It is. It is. And it hasn't been revealed, you know, what the Liahona looked like. So we don't know. We're just going to take a best guess. But this representation may be just as good as any other representation.
Well, and that's the thing, too, because, as you know, there's over 100 different geographic theories, which means that the implications of what they dressed like, what they looked like, their skin colors, their, you know, whatevers, could drastically change. So in this particular case, is there a guiding, I don't want to use the word model, but what were some of the criteria that you guys went to as far as how you decided upon those sorts of things?
Probably the easiest part of this is looking at Jerusalem, 600 BC, looking at the trek from Jerusalem to the Red Sea, from the Red Sea into the wilderness. There are scholars in the church who have walked that personally, and so they know. So we brought them on board and said, help us figure this out. What's the geography of that area? And you can go visit there now. But when you get past that, and you get into what does the promised land look like?
Right.
What is all that? We don't know. So our official stance has been that we are geographic neutral.
Right.
We just don't know. So,
but you had to show something.
Yeah, we have to. We only have to shoot it in a location. So we've done some research, and then actually we've also, this is kind of a fun part of this. We have a division in the church called Correlation Research Division, who helped us worldwide with some research questions. One of those questions was, as you think about the Lamanites and the Nephites, here's a whole bunch of pictures. Who do you think represents the Nephites and the Lamanites? Well, that information comes back to us. So we kind of know what the church membership and the non-members may feel a little bit about this. We know what the scholars are saying about this, but we really don't know. And so we have to be very careful, very cautious that we portray the doctrine and the principles and the applications, and not necessarily, this is the way it was, you know, this is the truth.
Yeah.
It's not going to be that way.
Well, that sounds awfully democratic as a way to decide those visuals.
Well, just know that that's the best we can do.
Okay.
But then that can always be trumped by prophets, seers, and revelators, and we're looking for that prophetic direction to make sure that we're in sync and lined up.
So to be clear, this is coming from best efforts and then going to the brethren. This isn't the brethren going down and saying, make it look like this.
But I said that there are checks and balances along the way, so there are certain members of the quorum who are reviewing what we're doing. There's also a group of 70 who have been assigned by the brethren and the auxiliary heads to make sure that everybody is in sync. And it's really remarkable to see those councils work in harmony. Nobody makes a final decision without counseling with all the other members of those councils. So that makes us feel much, much better, because it's not just, hey, well, this is my idea and, you know, away
you
go.
That's how I saw it.
Yeah, this is the way I see it. And there's a lot of hard discussions at the core team and the working group levels, because of the fact that we're trying to figure out how do you interpret these four lines of scripture and text to figure out what this really is talking about?
So are you allowed to say where it's been filmed?
Well, I think most people know we had a press day July 9th down in Goshen. So the Jerusalem stuff was all shot down in Goshen.
Okay.
Of course, you have to go to a beach somewhere for the boat scenes, right?
Right.
So we went up to a beach up in Oregon. And I'll just give you a real fun little anecdotal side to that. We selected a location. Then we asked the local membership of the church to help us because we didn't want to bring up a whole bunch of cast and crew, additional extras and so forth. And so they came to help. The branch president of that little branch in Oregon almost called us and said, don't come because we've got fires and we've got fog and the weather is not really good. So here's the miraculous thing. And, you know, people say, oh, this is Mormon myth and all that kind of stuff, you know, that goes along with this. But we have actual satellite imagery of our beach area. And that Sunday afternoon after they stepped out of church, blue sky. That blue sky, if you look at the satellite imagery, it stayed over that beach until Thursday when we packed up. Friday morning, the trucks were driving out. The smoke rolled back in. The fog rolled back in. The weather changed. Mm. So for those 5 days or 4 days of shooting, it was perfect.
That'd be really neat to get those pictures.
Maybe someday we'll show
someday.
Those.
Okay. You know? Fair
but
enough.
It was really one of those miracles. And if you talk to the cast and crew, almost every, and in fact, I don't know of a single person, including myself, who didn't have some type of spiritual experiences during this filming. It's just been remarkable. It's been such a privilege for me to be appointed to be the representative for the missionary department for this. It has changed things for me. It's just a wonderful,
awesome,
wonderful thing.
So if I can understand where things are at moving forward, this is going to come out in seasons, as you said.
Yeah.
And I imagine those will go somewhat linearly through the Book of Mormon, at least by page.
To some degree, yes. But okay. When you get to, you know, the vision of Lehi, he sees things in the future, including the coming of the Savior to the American continent. And we haven't shot those yet. And
okay.
So that sequence will not be in the first release. In fact, it probably won't even be in the release until after we finish 3rd Nephi, because then we'll take that footage and roll that into this.
Got
so
it.
This is a multiple-year project. It will probably take 5 to 6 years to complete, unless the brethren say, expedite this, get this
right.
out there quicker. You know, so we'll have to get 2 or 3 crews moving as opposed to 1 film crew. But, you know, there's all of that that happens, but yes, you're probably pretty accurate in saying
okay.
that it will start with 1st Nephi and end with Moroni 10, but there will be segments that we will miss. I've already told you about 2nd Nephi, the Isaiah chapters. We'll probably miss that. We'll probably miss some of the war chapters in the latter end of Alma, just because, you know, what purpose does that serve? Unless we teach the doctrine. The great example there is Amalekai and Lahontai. Come down a little bit. You know, we'll probably, you know, do those types of things. But when you get to the actual battles, like you see in the end of Alma and in to some degree in Ether, we probably won't do the big, big battle scenes.
Gotcha.
Much to the chagrin of a lot of people who are akin to loving Lord
yeah.
of the Rings and some
exactly.
of those things.
Well, very cool. As far as this project is concerned, you say it's a 5 to 6 year project.
Mm-hmm.
That's for its full completion. Is there mm-hmm. going to be pieces that are coming out before then?
Yeah.
When's
so
when's the first one coming out?
So our intent, please don't bank on this,
yeah.
but our intent is to release the first 4, 5, 6 segments of this, episodes, if you will, depending on translation, depending on how quickly we can get the post-production done, to have those all done. We would love to release them for historical reasons, September 21st next year.
Excellent.
2018.
And why is that? Can you just say why the date's significant?
Well, so September 21st is, of course, when the angel Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith and told him that there were records nearby his home that were buried. So 21st, 22nd, you know, somewhere in that range,
yeah.
we'd love to do that. There's another thing, too. We look at the overall messaging of the church and what's happening. There is a remarkable effort underway right now to produce a newer, updated version of the history of the church called Saints, the family history department's
yeah.
working on. And they're releasing starting in the Ensign and in each issue after January with content there. They will be done by August with their release just because of the fact that that's the school year start and the curriculum starts then. So that church history overlay of saints, we didn't want to interfere with that. And so we said, let's go after that, and then let's make sure that we can now hit this on a regular cadence, if you will, of release. So that's the intent right now. Okay. That may change, but yeah, at least that's a target and a goal. That's what we're shooting for.
Okay.
We'd love to release at the same time as and maybe there isn't any merit to that, but, you know, I'm a marketing awareness guy, right?
Anything
you
and
I've
got
to put a date out there and say, we're going to hit this date, right. And that's going to be the big thing. And we're, of course, doing all kinds of planning around the events that will transpire in conjunction with the release so that everybody's aware. I'd love to see a worldwide Book of Mormon Day.
Yeah.
You know, that just everybody spends time with the videos and the Book of Mormon. And back to 1983 when President Benson gave his monumental talk about flooding the earth with the Book of Mormon. So that's personally, I haven't even discussed that with anybody, but you know.
Sure. There we go. Now it's out there.
But I'd like to see that happen.
So just to kind of summarize these two topics together, mm-hmm. from your perspective, how does the Book of Mormon light the world?
Boy, maybe even a better question is, how doesn't it light the world? You know, the Book of Mormon, the title is Another Testament of Christ, Another Testament of Jesus Christ. Every page of the Book of Mormon, maybe one page, the war chapters or something, doesn't testify of Christ, but every page does. I remember hearing a talk by President Eyring who said, you should read the Book of Mormon every day until you feel the Spirit. And I know people, and at times in my life, I've been there where I can just think of the Book of Mormon or pick it up, and I feel the Spirit in it. That light can light this world. Joseph Smith said, man can get closer to God by reading the Book of Mormon and abiding by its precepts than any other. We can get closer to the Savior by reading the Book of Mormon, applying the principles, and then praying for answers and receive those. Another great concept is, and I talk about this a lot in my church ecclesiastical responsibilities, but today's reading in the Book of Mormon answers today's questions. So this morning's reading in the Book of Mormon will answer my questions throughout the day. And I've seen that happen, and I've seen that happen in the lives of other people. So that is a miraculous thing that can help light the world. And not just at Christmas time. I mean, every day, there's just such a power in the book, you know.
Thank you very much for coming in and talking about this and going through what is certain to be a monumental effort to get these Book of Mormon videos out.
No, for sure.
As the Light the World campaign has been moving forward, we encourage people to go to Mormon.org.
That's where the content is for Light the World right now. That's perfect. And as we get closer to the release of the Book of Mormon videos, Visual Library, whatever the case may be, you'll hear a lot more about this. And, you know, as we get ready to release, you'll see events, you'll see things happening in the press, you'll see things happening in the church press that will just really help amplify the message that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God.
Thank you again for coming in and talking with us.
Thank you, Nick. I appreciate the opportunity.
Yeah.
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him, the King of kings. Salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the Shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary.
So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come, peasant king.
King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise a song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born. The babe, the son of man.